Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I don't like to brag, but I have to tell you, I am a championship soccer coach. Don't know if you ever knew that, but now you do. Not just one time, but 2 times. Yes, coaching my daughter's soccer team back in Birmingham, Alabama, we won the city championship when she was 8 and 9 years old. Now, again, I don't want to brag, but it was a very simple model that I had as being a coach. In fact, it was very simple. There were really just a couple of rules. Number one, don't use your hands. Number two, pass the ball to Tweety. Pass the ball to Tweety. You see, we had this little girl. Her name was Micaiah Rogers, about 9 years old. But to see her, you would have thought she was about 6 years old. But yet she was super fast, super athletic. And anytime you gave her the ball, she went and scored. I was the greatest soccer coach ever. I also knew, though, that Tweety came from a very challenging background, as did many of the kids who were on our daughter's soccer team there at the YMCA. And so it didn't surprise me when one night we were at practice that the other coach, who was also a part of the league, came to me and said, "Hey, Phil, do you mind taking Tweety home after practice?" I said, "Absolutely not, my star player, absolutely." So we jumped into the minivan, Tweety, with our kids, Jill and Gray, and it's a little bit late, so we're after 7 o'clock in the evening. It's time to get home, and I look back to Tweety, who was always excited, always had a smile on her face, and I said, "All right, Tweety, where do you live?" And she goes, "Coach Phil, I live in an alley." I'm like, "Oh, come on, Tweety, you're a big jokester." She goes, "Coach Phil, I live in an alley." I'll never forget when I was looking in the rearview mirror back into the back seat of our little minivan, and I saw my kids, Jill and Gray, going, "Dad, you're not buying this, are you?" And I'm thinking to myself, "No, I'm not buying this. All right, Tweety, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to start driving. I have a pretty good idea where you live. Will you just tell me where to turn?" And so we started driving through Bessemer, Alabama. And eventually, we went over some railroad tracks that my minivan had never been over. And when we got between 16th and 17th Street in a neighborhood of Bessemer, Alabama, that was a very, very, very old neighborhood, Tweety said, "Turn right here," and it was an alley. Now, by this time, it was dark. And Coach Phil got a little stern. "Tweety, it's late. Time to get home. Do you live down this alley?" And she goes, "Coach Phil, yes. Right down this alley." Please forgive me, but I made sure the doors were locked. And I turned down that alley, and I got down about 5 houses. And I want you to picture in your mind an old carport. I mean old. We're talking probably 1930s, 40s old. Dilapidated carport in an alley There was a 40-watt bulb shining out in front with a screen door, just like really any old screen door, raggedy. And she said, "I live there." And I went, "Tweety, who's here with you?" She goes, "Well, my brother." I said, "Your brother's 12. I said, "Where's your dad?" "I don't know my daddy." I said, "Where's your mom?" "She's in prison." I said, "Who do you stay here with besides your 12-year-old brother?" She goes, "My grandmother." "Where's your grandmother?" "She's working at Bud's Cookies, the overnight shift." And I said, "So it's just you and your brother?" "Oh, we'll be fine." "No." It was about that time a lady came running up the alley. "Hey, Coach Phil, Coach Phil, Coach Phil." It was Tweety Bird's aunt. She liked to go by the name Tweety, by the way. That's why we called her Tweety. And I said to her, "Do they really live here?" She lived. "Yes, they live here. How long have they lived here?" And she started telling me the whole story. And I couldn't help. I couldn't help but think at that moment, how did I not know this? How did I not know that my star player, the one that made me the great soccer coach in Birmingham, Alabama, how did I not know this? The next day, I reached out to her grandmother and got the whole story of the family situation. And I said, "This is going to change." And so I went to some friends at church, and we found them another place to live. They had no furniture. They had nothing to put in that home. So we furnished it and found a place for Tweety to live. But I still, to this day, can't help but think, how did I not know that? Being a preacher, many verses just started ringing in my mind. James 2 came to mind. "If any one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' but does nothing to take care of the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead." And then there was James chapter 1 that kept ringing in my ear. "True religion before the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I want you to grasp and understand that it was at that moment that I felt the sting that this lawyer should have felt when Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan. How in the world can you ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" when there are neighbors all around you? The fact of the matter was, he didn't want to serve that neighbor. That wasn't the guy he asked about. He talked about his friends. He looked to his family, but he didn't look to those who were not like him. You ever notice that in Scripture? That some of Jesus' harshest and most critical words were for the religious people. Anybody ever catch that? Those who were kind of on the upside, or you might say the good side, those who are the elite, those who are the ones who know Scripture, they're the people that are in synagogue every week. They're the people going to the temple. They're the people reciting the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting that more often than not, when Jesus really got pointed, when he really got focused, it was for the religious elite? Think of the publican, and think of that story in which Jesus speaks of a publican and a sinner who go to the temple to pray. And that publican was beating his chest saying, "Oh, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner," like the tax collector was. No, the Pharisee, I meant to say, the Pharisee is kind of pounding his chest going, "Am I not good? Am I really not good? And Lord, I just want to thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Aren't you glad that I'm not like this guy over here?" Think of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. Talk about a guy who had everything going for him. "What do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Well, sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor." Whoa, 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 whoa. Can you imagine that guy? Whoa, 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 whoa. Where'd that command come from? That's not in the Ten Commandments. "Well, yeah, I gave it to you," and this was, to me, Jesus' point, "I gave it all to you so you could be a conduit of service to others." Whoa, time out. And then you get to this lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Who's my neighbor? We've been talking about this the past few weeks, and I really appreciate you indulging me in this study. But today I want to make it all about application. We know the story. We've heard the story. We could even maybe go to pictures of the Judean wilderness. Cheryl and I actually got to go there, and I couldn't help but think when I was standing in the Judean wilderness over the mountain, over that the left side up to the north, there's Jerusalem, and we could see Jericho down there. And this whole story just started playing out in my mind. It was this pathway through this wilderness, a place that was desolate, a place where you would hopefully know that if you were in need, someone would stop to help you. But it didn't happen that way for this guy until it was the Samaritan. And you begin to see in the story isn't Jesus just saying, hey, you got to be good. You've got to be nice to people if you want to go to heaven. No. You have to be nice to all people if you want to go to heaven. You have to love the people that are not that lovable to you. You've got to love the people who are a big challenge to you. You've got to love the people who are a huge, big inconvenience to you. In fact, you got to love Samaritans, who everybody else in your family, everybody else in your culture says, no, you hate these folks. Isn't it interesting that when we go to this story, and we've made this point every time that we've studied it, that we don't have any outrage for the robbers? Where's the manhunt for those guys? We didn't even come to our, hey, we got to hunt those guys down. This is a dangerous road. We need to clean this up. No, immediately, and this is the whole point of Jesus' story, our outrage and our frustration is toward the religious elite, right? The priest passed by on the other side. The Levite went to the other side. Phil, the soccer coach, was going to the other side. Until somebody made him stand right there in front of Tweety. When do you feel the closest to God? You ever had a moment where you just really felt connected? Maybe it was an opportunity that you had to really get deep into a study and you were beginning to learn things you had never learned before and you could just feel the words go into your heart and you're like, oh, wow, yes, you felt close. Maybe you had that wonderful moment where you've been able to go to a place that's beautiful. Maybe it's the mountains or maybe it's just some pretty scene and you've been able to be there in solitude and you didn't even hear a train whistle, you didn't hear a plane, you didn't even hear your own kids crying. It was just one of those great moments. And you had an opportunity to pray and you were like, I've never felt closer to God than I do right now. Can I share with you something? Those are great moments. But you're never ever gonna feel more closely related and in touch with your Father than when you imitate and serve like your Father. It's the moment when it's hard. It's the moment when it's challenging. It's the moment when it's frustrating. And it's the moment when it's inconvenient. It's that moment when you find yourself in a situation in which you don't even want to be there because it's so hard. That's the moment. That's the moment. What is it that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, brethren? Brethren, you are to imitate your Father who is in heaven. In fact, when you hear these words and you think of what he's telling us you imitate him as beloved children and you walk in love as Christ walked in love. Why? Because he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. If you were to go back to the preceding verses in Ephesians chapter 5, he'll say, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger, let it all be put away from you. And then he's going to conclude what we see is chapter 4, but it's still continuing the whole thought of the epistle, and that is you be forgiving to one another, kind-hearted to one another, just as your Father forgave you. You know, this is kind of a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes. We talk about Jesus on the cross, and we think, well, that was probably pretty easy. No, it wasn't. Okay, all right, I want to show of hands. Play along with me here. Has anybody here ever been really, 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 really irritated with somebody? Yes. How many of you it happened this morning? All right, I get it. Okay, there we go. I know. Yeah. News alert. Don't think that our Father isn't irritated with us. Don't think that for Jesus it was just so easy to forgive and go on. Oh, that's just the way they are. No. It was hard. That's what makes forgiveness forgiveness. Why? Because it's hard. Service is hard. But getting back to the idea of when you feel closer to God, you know, it's in those quiet moments, and I get it, and I'm not saying you can't grow close to God there, but I want you to think about something, and this is very important for us because many of us, I'm so proud of you. You're always at assembly. We're always in Bible study. We're doing the daily Bible reading, which is awesome, and I'm so proud of you. But do you remember the warning that Paul said about knowledge? Knowledge does what? Well, it can puff up. I remember when I went to Florida College. I was so excited to go to Florida College as a kid. I was like, you mean I get college credit for going to Bible classes? Oh, this is great. I'm going to rock this. I've gone to Bible class my whole life. This will be the easiest college credit in the world. Wrong. I had never heard about this woman called Pauline till I got there. And Pauline wrote all these epistles, Pauline epistles. That's all I kept hearing, Pauline. Who is Pauline? How did I not know about this chick? And she's written all this. Oh, that's what you refer to Paul. When Paul, oh, whoever came up with that? Pauline. I guarantee all you religious people who are very smart, when you get to heaven, Paul's going to say, come here, the name's Paul. Quit calling my books Pauline. But I get it, and I understand that we have our academic ways, and it identifies things, and those have purpose. But that doesn't make you closer to God just because you know Pauline. In fact, I know exactly. I know exactly how David feels when he's teaching all of us these amazing lessons from Isaiah and Matthew. It's not about knowing the facts. It's about hearing those great facts and being able to make the application. Because the Lord isn't trying to get you and I smart. He's trying to get you and I to live and love like Him. And faith begins with hearing. But like those words burned so deep inside me that day, when faith doesn't have action, it's dead. It's dead. The closest you'll ever be to God is when you're imitating your Father. Paul will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Bear in mind, this was a guy who was an expert in the law. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, trained by the religious elite. But he said, I count all that rubbish for the sake of Christ. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Because that grace was so powerful in me, I labored more than all the rest. Because I know God saved me for a purpose. And that purpose goes far beyond the walls of a church building. And here's the second thing I want us to think about. Can our love for God be any greater than our love for our neighbor? I would say to all of us, when we read this story, our Lord's telling us how we love God by loving others by understanding that our time, our talent, and our treasures have been given to us for a very powerful purpose, and that's the purpose of serving others. There's a great book written by Andy Andrews. I don't know if you've written some of his books. I love the way he writes. I just love some of these books. And he's got a book called The Noticer, and it's about an older gentleman by the name of Jones. And Jones is able to notice things that nobody notices. First of all, he notices people that nobody notices. He notices situations that nobody notices. He just notices things. And it's the idea that all of us have a responsibility. If we really, really, really want to be in tune and be of service to others, we have to become noticers. And here's a quote from that book, The Noticer by Andy Andrews. Have you ever considered how often we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions? You ever notice that? Hey, have you ever noticed how we sometimes cut ourselves? Well, I'm a good soccer coach. At least I had to teach them how to play soccer. And that's what I was supposed to do, Coach. Coach Ike should have known about this house situation. And we cut ourselves sometimes a lot of slack. Why? My intentions were good. My intentions were pure. And I get it. I get it. But the Lord isn't calling us to intentions. He isn't calling us just to have warm, fuzzy feelings for others. In fact, when you go back and you look at the first century church, it never says when you read through the book of Acts, oh, they had such great affection and they loved and had mushy feelings for one another. No, they served one another. When somebody was in need, they sold their own possessions to give to others. They made sure others didn't go without. That was the mushiness. It went beyond a feeling to action. We were living in Gainesville. We had a lady who came and visited, and I could just tell the first time I met her, okay, this is going to be a God moment because we're going to have to act like God. You can just tell, and I feel for her. She had so many challenges in her life. In fact, one of our other members had invited her, and so immediately Cheryl and I tried to get with her and try to spend some time with her and began to realize there's just one problem after another. And I even went to the member who invited her and I said, hey, well, I'm beginning to learn all this. Can you help out? No, I'm just the inviter. I went, okay, thank you. Thanks for bringing her. Oh, let's get back to this. Well, she's a great story. She would become a Christian, but it didn't take care of all her problems. And one of her biggest problems was she had extremely poor health, and it just so happened that she was in ICU, and we really were afraid that this was going to be the end for her. And while I'm visiting her in ICU, she goes, hey, Phil, can you do me a favor? Can you go check on my cats? I told you this was a God moment. God says forgive. Dogs go to heaven. Cats. Okay, I'll go check on your cats. Well, when I got to the house, the cats were not the problem. It was a rough, nasty, hoarderish house. If we really want to help her out, we got to clean the house. So I called some of the college students. I mean, this would be a great college student. College students. We'll never have any more college students at Valrico again after this story. I know. I understand. But we got over there and got to cleaning. And I got to tell you, I got about 2 hours into it, and I went, this was a bad idea. These kids are going to hate me. But then we got 4 hours into it. And I was like, this is the best thing I could ever come up with for these kids. Because this is what God's people do. They get dirty. This is what the people of God do. They get inconvenienced. And when we got done with that house, every single one of those kids said, Mr. Phil, thank you. And every single one of them had a stronger connection for this new child of God who eventually got out of the hospital, I'm happy to say. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. We let our light shine when we become good Samaritans. It's like Jesus says when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I tell you, one of the greatest challenges all of us have as parents, and I want to speak to all the parents right now, is that we want to give our kids everything, right? We want them to make sure that they're in the ball club, they're in the play, they're in the music class, they're in this, they're in that and the other. And our whole life at times is simply going to kid things. Kid thing tonight, kid thing tomorrow, kid thing in the morning, kid thing in the afternoon, kid thing, kid thing, kid thing, kid thing, kid thing. And there's nothing wrong with all those things. But when life simply revolves around us, us is all we think about. One of the best things about being the preacher's kid, and my kids are preacher kids, is they had to go to so many weddings and funerals. My kids knew the wedding and funeral routine. They went to so many hospitals, and they lived to tell about it. One of the things, we had a lady who came. This is while we were also in the Birmingham area, and she was also one of these ladies who, let's just say, you love her, but it took a lot. We would go pick her up for services. And she was on dialysis, and she had other medical conditions, so we'd have to go pick her up and get her wheelchair and all the tanks, and just because of her situation and her physical ability, Cheryl had to sit in the far back of the minivan, and Deidre got right up front, all right? And let's just say there's a very good reason why she had many of her issues. She kept begging me to take her to Sonic before church and after church. Phil, I want a banana split. And I'm like, Deidre, you're a diabetic. My wife's a dietitian. You don't want to go there. Every time. And one time, she got so frustrated with me, she goes, you're a meanie. And Jill and Gray, both little kids, were, oh, you don't call Dad a meanie. And I remember as soon as she got out of the car that day, they just both erupted. Dad, you let her call you a meanie. I can't believe you let her call me a meanie. Are you gonna say, hey, we're good. You would spank us. I'm not spanking Deidre. I am the preacher, but there are limits. But it was hard. All of her equipment was so heavy, Cheryl couldn't do it on her own. One of the challenges we had was finding other brethren who'd be willing to go and do it. Well, I got to teach class. Well, I've got this. I get it. We got it. To this day, it's so much fun to sit with your kids and reminisce because you remember people. She actually passed away the very day that we were moving away. And all I could think of is how wonderful it was that God allowed us to be the ones who were given the amazing privilege to show our kids this is what God's people do. And I'm not patting ourselves on the back. Don't think that at all. But sometimes our role as brethren is sometimes you got to help people, and that means picking them up and carrying them across the finish line. And here's one thing I've seen as I've traveled the nation and dealt with a lot of families, a lot of camps, a lot of kids. The kids that grow up in homes where servitude is paramount and have to endure it, by and large, it just seems they're the kids that are still faithful. It's not science. I got nothing to prove that. But I bet if I was to ask for a show of hands for many of you who are older today, who your parents made you go do things, those are the things that are still deep in your heart and made an impression on you. Because maybe sometimes it's not that we're saving others. Maybe it's our obligation and inconvenience in service to them that's saving us. And maybe the story of the Good Samaritan wasn't just about you go do because they need. Maybe it's you go do because you need. Because if you're truly going to be connected with God, you seek to become like your Father. I want to leave you three things, and I would love for you to write these down. These are our three challenges as a family in Christ here at Valrico. These are our challenges that I want us to take personal, that I want us to reflect on. And Lord willing, be transformative in our lives and in the lives of our kids. And there are three simple questions, okay? When this guy heard the story of the Good Samaritan, what do you hope he did? Well, I hope he went out and was a Good Samaritan. Even more so, I hope he loved a Samaritan. The next time he saw a Samaritan who everybody else said hate, who everybody else said was wrong, who everybody else said was dog or not to be rendered in any way, in an honorable way, I hope he went up to him and gave him a hug and said, I want to go to heaven. Because that's where all this started. And I want to make a change. Isn't that what you hope? So question number one, this is for us. This is our challenge. Number one. When and where are we passing by on the other side of the road? When and where are we passing by on the other side of the road? Is it at the ball team? Is it the coach who's the greatest coach in the history? By the way, I'm still available to coach. Don't use your hands, and if you have Tweety, we're going to win. Is it the ball team where you don't know your players? Is it the classroom where you don't know your students? Is it the neighborhood where you don't know your neighbors? Is it the church building where you don't know your brethren? I want to share with you a secret. You don't have to go outside these walls to be a Good Samaritan. I can't thank y'all enough for playing along with March Madness. And to everybody else who could not find your spouse for the past month, welcome to my world when you're trying to come in and sit down. I see the Scarlets aren't sitting together. The Haleys haven't been sitting together today. I found Steph earlier, John. I saw you sitting. I could not find Cheryl even. Where is my wife? I could not find her the final hour. Oh, there she is. You moved seats. This is my world. But thank you for playing along. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But it takes effort to not pass by on the other side. So think, where and when are we? And it's unintentional. I'm not saying it's always intentional, possibly passing by on the other side. Question number two. Who is on my list? Who is on my list? This is a personal thing to me, but I have at least five people always on my list. And I don't want this list to scare you, okay? I'm going to share this with you, so a little insight to me. Don't scare me. But many of you are on my list. That's not a bad thing. I try to make a list many times before I come to the assembly. Who do I need to see or touch? Who do I not know well? Who do I need to become more engaged with? And it's all ages. Who's on my list? Because to be purposeful, you have to be filled with purpose. And any and everything that you want to achieve in life or you want to become more proficient at, you have to make it purposeful. And one of the things that we can do as those who are seeking to love our neighbors is thinking of the people that I know that are around me that need a little more attention, or I don't even know if they do or not need attention. I just haven't got to know them. I put them on my list. They could be people that I know that need to hear the gospel. They could be the people that I know that need some kind act of service. They could be the people I know that are dealing with a challenge or a trauma or some other frustration in my life. They're on the list. And I love to check it off. I'm one of those people. Then I love to mark a line through your name on my list. And I mean that in a nice way. But who's on your list? Who are the people? Who are the people that are in your vicinity that you know you need to touch or reach out to? Be intentional. Who do you need to invite? Who do you need to take out? Who do you need to get to know? Make sense? Who's on your list? And then number three, why? Why are we waiting to be more evangelistic? Why are we waiting? Why are we waiting to invite? Why are we waiting to be a little more personal? Why are we waiting to not do what Jesus has called us to do? Go, do likewise. Go, do likewise. I don't know how this story ends. Isn't that interesting? We don't know how the story ends. Did the guy who beat up ever say thank you to the Samaritan? We don't know. I would hope he did. I would hope he did. Now, let's just be honest. This was probably a made-up story. All right? I'm pretty sure it was a made-up story. But you would hope that somebody who received some affection, received some kindness, would show appreciation. Here's what I want you to hear, and this is so very important for all of us to hear. You're never, ever, 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 ever gonna find that somebody's response to your kindness was 100% totally satisfactory. But you do it anyhow. And there are those moments that surprise you where you get a thank you or you get an appreciation or they actually visit. But you just chose to act like your father. And isn't it interesting when you get to our Lord's description of discipleship? Those who confess me before men, I confess before my Father in heaven. I'll go ahead and tell you, this is a very selfish thing to me. I need Jesus confessing me a lot. I want him to go on my behalf to the Father a lot. And so I want to go to the world and others. It wasn't just about finding Tweety a house. We wanted to get her and her family to come to worship with us. And so there were a lot of efforts made those ways. And she came to VBS and we got to know her and her grandmother, Barrier, and better. And I don't know exactly where she is now. Eventually you kind of lose touch. But boy, it stuck with me. Because it reminded me that even in situations where I think it's not about me, it became about me. How did I not know? But here's what I think is most important. When you know, you act. When you know, you act. One more story. We had a dear friend of ours who lived in Melbourne who always worked at a soup kitchen. And one day she came home from the soup kitchen and her husband, you know, greeted her and she just broke down in tears. And he's like, what is wrong? And she begins to tell this story of this little girl, a 9-year-old little girl who came up and got in line with everybody else, but refused to come in the door. And so Barbara went up to her and said, why aren't you coming on in? Coming on in. And the little girl just shook her head and she goes, no, you need to come on in. Come on. No, she shook her head. And finally she got down to her and was talking to her and said, why won't you come in? And the girl said, I don't think God loves me. Why would you say that? Because we're so poor. Barbara got even closer and gave her a hug and said, God loves you very much. And the little girl says, I don't even have the dollar you're supposed to pay to get in. I'll pay your dollar, said Barbara. Please come in. Her husband said, why are you crying? She came in. And Barbara goes, no, you don't get it. That little girl needed to hear God loves her. And God chose me to be his voice and to be the one to deliver his message of love. He chose me. There's nothing better than God choosing us to use our time, our talents, and our treasures to speak for him. And it is my prayer that every single time you and I read this story, it speaks to us. Because the story is not about who you're not. Don't leave it there. It's who you can be when you allow your Lord to work in you and me with the amazing time, talents, and treasures that he's given to us. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. What's your reading of the law? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Good. Do this, and you will live. It's a great line. Do this, and you will live. Will you pray with me, please? Our loving Father, we become before you as your people, asking you to work in us. Help us to be the doers. Help us to be the ambassadors. Help us to be the sharers. Help us to be the workers. Help us to be like this Good Samaritan. We love you, Father. With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and help us to do it with all of our strength. And we want to love our neighbor better. So instill in us your spirit to go out and to love. And may your spirit work mightily in our family in Christ. I thank you for each and every person here, each and every family that is here. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us as a family do exactly what you've called us to do, to love others. And so make it sink deep within us to go out and do that very thing this week. And Father, we know how much you love us. Thank you. And it's in the name of our King we pray. Amen. If you need to come to our Lord for any reason this morning, if there's any way that we can help you love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?